And this morning, you have 20, 25 people up at camp this week, or visiting family, or things like that, and that's part of summer, isn't it? Having the chance to get away and be spiritually refreshed at camp, or spend time with family and in relationships that we need to cultivate that sometimes there's not enough time during the school year to do. So that's a good thing. That's not a bad thing. I invite you this morning to take your Bibles and open them to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. And we're going to look at Hebrews this morning and look at a book that was written to Jewish believers who were immature and needed to grow, and as a result were tempted to go back to Judaism, to go back to some of the things that they were familiar with, that they were comfortable with, rather than staying with the truths that God had entrusted to them through the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this passage of Hebrews, the author of Hebrews is developing for the readers the look at the nation of Israel as an illustration of people for whom God provided rest, but because they lacked the faith and obedience, because they failed to follow through in doing what God had asked them to do and what God had commanded them to do, they came short of entering into that rest. So we're going to read verse 1 of chapter 4, and then we're going to pick it up with verse 9 and read down through verse 16. Hebrews 4:1 says, "Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God," verse 9, "for he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example," the example of the children of Israel, "of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints of marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do, or to whom we must give an account. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful for the truth of your word. And we are thankful that if we have placed our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you promise to us rest as we grow in our Christian life. As we walk with you, as we are strengthened, and as we grow to maturity, you have promised us that through the difficulties of life, through the day-to-day struggles of life, that you will grow us and give us rest. And we pray that you would help us this morning as we look into this passage of Scripture, that we would learn from the wrong example of the children of Israel, and that we would draw close to your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would draw close to the written Word of God and to the living Word of God, and that as a result, we would walk the path today and walk the path tomorrow and walk the path for the rest of our lives that leads us on the path of rest as we face the struggles, as we face the difficulties of the world around us. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. In Genesis 15, God promised Abraham that he would make of him a great nation. And God made his covenant with him. And God told Abraham in great detail some of the things that would take place to his descendants and his descendants' lives. He said for 400 years they would serve in another country and God would bring them out with great strength. And these were the people that God chose. These were the people of whom God said to Abraham, leave your country, leave your kindred, go to a place that I'm going to show you. These were the people that God, for whom God raised up Moses and for whom God judged the nation of Egypt with 10 horrible plagues that were directed at the gods of the land of Egypt, and culminating in the death of all of the firstborn in the whole land of Egypt who failed to obey God and put the blood on the doorposts. These were the people that when they came to the Red Sea with the nation of Israel and the strength of its army pursuing them, where God came in a pillar of cloud and separated the nation of Egypt from the nation of Israel and protected the nation of Israel. And as Moses stretched out his hand, these were the people that saw God part the Red Sea and saw as they walked through the Red Sea on dry land, the waters being held back. They were the people that as morning came, saw the nation of Egypt pursue them into the sea and God utterly destroy them. These were the people that when they got to the next stop, complained because the water was bitter and they couldn't drink. And they saw God instruct Moses to take a tree and to put that into the water and the water to become sweet. These were the people that when they complained, God took and gave them manna every day of the week except for the Sabbath day. And the day before the Sabbath, he gave them a double portion so they'd have enough to care for themselves on the Sabbath day. These were the people that camped at the base of Mount Sinai and heard the thundering. And they saw the light of the glory of God on the mountainside. They saw the face of Moses as it reflected the glory of God when he came down from the mountain. These were the people who were led all the way through the wilderness by a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. And what happens? They come to the edge of the promised land, the land of rest that God encouraged them to go to, and they send in spies. You remember the story. They send spies into the land, and for 40 days, these spies go throughout the land, and they come back, and 10 of them give a great report of what's there, but a terrible report of what they could accomplish. The land's beautiful, the land's great, but the people are greater. And we're like little insects. We're like little grasshoppers. There's no way we can take this land. And the minority, Joshua and Caleb, said, you're right, the land is great. But, the Newman paraphrase, our God is greater. And our God promised us the land, so we should go in and take it. And what happened? These people had seen God work. They had seen God preserve them and protect them all through the travel. And they failed to believe God. And they failed to enter into the rest that God promised them and that God provided for them. And the author of Hebrews uses them as an example for us today and tells us, don't fail. Don't fail to enter into the rest that God has provided for you. You know, before we talk about entering into the rest, we probably ought to define it, right? Because when I think of resting, I think of coming home from work and sitting down on the couch with a glass of water and watching the news, taking it easy, resting. If I say I'm going to rest for the evening, I'm probably going to take it easy all evening long. Don't have any big plans, don't have to do any big projects around the house. I'm just going to take it easy. That's the way we think of rest. But we're going to learn from the passage of Scripture that the rest that God promises to us is not a rest that's a change of our circumstances. We're tempted to think, if I could just have fill in the blank, if I could just have better health, if I just had more money, if I could just get along with that coworker, that son, that daughter, that spouse, that fellow student of mine. If I could just get along, then I'd have rest. And the what ifs just fill our minds when we think of having rest. But the rest that God promises is the rest in the midst of those struggles, in the midst of those circumstances. So the rest that God's promising is not a change in our circumstances. And really, the rest that God's promises is not even a change in how you feel. Children of Israel on the border are going into the land. There'd be some fear there. There'd be some anxiety there. But it was in the midst of fears, in the midst of anxieties, in the midst of living in a difficult world, in a difficult place, if they would have stepped out in obedience to God, they still would have had to fight the battles. There still would have been Jericho. Oh, that was a pretty easy battle. There still would have been battle after battle for them to fight, but they could have entered into the rest that God gave to them. So the rest that we're looking for today in our life is a rest that comes as we walk the path and as we face all the stuff of life, all the circumstances of life. The circumstances don't change. It's how we respond to them. It's what we do in the midst of them. It's where we turn in the midst of them that provides for us the rest that God's promised for us and that the children of Israel, as our bad example today, failed to enter into. And in Hebrews chapter 4, we have for us three exhortations that help us to see that we need to be people that God wants to have enter into rest. I'm used to being able to see behind me, so you have to excuse me making a turn every now and then to make sure it's where I'm supposed to be, or I'm where it's supposed to be, or whatever. You know, technology, you got to love it. Anyway, Hebrews chapter 4 says to us, God wants us to rest on His promises. And it gives us three exhortations to help us to accomplish that rest, to not be like the children of Israel, but to be the people God wants us to be, and to be people who go through the stuff of life, go through the rough stuff of life, and yet are people who grow and change and mature and become more like Christ, and ultimately have a peace that passes all understanding. First, God wants us to rest on His promises by giving diligent attention to His Word. You start right out in verse 11, and what's it say? Let us labor, therefore, to enter into rest. I don't know about you, but that strikes me as an oxymoron. Work really hard so you can rest. But that's what God says. God says if you want to have rest, if you want to grow, to change, to become like Christ, and in the midst of the stuff of life, you've got to work hard. You've got to give diligent attention to the Word of God. Let us labor. The word is work to the point of exhaustion. Work till you can't work anymore, and do it even though you don't get any pats on the back for it. And the author of Hebrews says to the readers and says to us, if you're going to enter into the rest that God's provided, you need to be people that give diligent attention to the Word of God. And he goes on to give us characteristics of the Word of God. In verse 12, it says, for the Word of God is quick and powerful. The Word of God is living. The Word of God is energizing. The Word of God brings life to sinners who place their full trust in the message of the gospel. And the Word of God gives energy, gives strength, gives direction, gives help, gives hope to believers as they walk the path of Scripture. So the Word of God is quick, it's living, and it's powerful, it's energizing in our lives. And then it says the Word of God is piercing. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even into the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. So the Word of God brings life to us. The Word of God gives us energy, gives us strength, gives us hope, gives us help to walk the path of life. And the Word of God cuts right to the point, right? Goes right to the center of our very being. It's sharp, it's penetrating. And as a result, it's sifting. It is a discerner of who we really are. It's a discerner of the thoughts, of the intents of our heart. God says in His Word that we live out of our hearts, out of the heart of the issues of life. Keep your heart with all diligence. And it's only the Word of God that helps us to understand our heart. It's only the Word of God that discerns, that is skilled in judging our hearts in a way that produces rest, that produces growth, spiritual maturity in our lives. So the author of Hebrews says, don't be like the children of Israel. You have the Word of God. Give diligent effort to look into the Word of God. It's living, it's energizing, it's sharp, it's penetrating, and it will help you to understand why you do what you do. It'll help you understand that you live out of your heart, and that everything that drives your thoughts, your behavior, your emotions, your actions in life all come out of your heart. And then he goes on to talk about not only the Word of God, but he talks about the look of God or the gaze of God. And he says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. All things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to give an account. And he gives characteristics of the look of God. He says, everything is known. All is known to God, and all is exposed to God. And you think of the passage of Scripture. God says His Word is living. God says His Word is energizing. His Word is penetrating. It's sharp. It sifts our thoughts. It helps us to see what God already sees. Without looking into the Word of God, we cannot see ourselves the way God sees us. And sometimes that's tough to see, right? To look into the Word of God and see us the way God sees, open, exposed before God, the one that with whom we have to give an account. It was this year in school where these folks, this is, let's get the wrong button here, now I gotta go backwards. There we go. Let's see. There we go. This is Carlos Adame, and this is the Henry John family. And I know the Johns have been out on missionary deputation. They've been here in your church? Okay, so you know a little bit of the story. I don't know how recent they've been with you. But Molly John desperately needed a kidney transplant. They came to faith in 1999, and by 2000, her kidneys had so failed that she was on dialysis three times a week, trying to raise three kids, put a hubby through seminary, and facing real difficulty in her life. And of course, their real heart's desire was to go back, is to go back to northern India and to reach people with the gospel of Christ. And her problem with her kidney precluded them from doing that. And they had numbers of people who had come forward to have tests done to see if there was a match, and none had done so. And Carlos, who's also one of our students, heard about the situation and stepped forward and said, I'd like to be tested to see if I would be a compatible donor for Molly. And it was interesting. Carlos's motivation for doing that was when he was a young child, his mother died, and he wanted to help these kids to be able to grow up with a mom and help them to be able to get to the mission field and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I've had all these people in class, and they're wonderful people. And Carlos went through a rigorous, I don't know if any of you have been involved in that or know someone who's been involved, he went through a rigorous series of tests. He was taking a class with me that semester and would miss almost once a week because he had to go and have more blood drawn, have this test done, and testing in the couple weeks before. And I tested him almost, it probably wasn't every day, but it seemed like every day, to make sure he was healthy, to make sure everything was done the way that it should be done. And that came the day, I believe it was December 17th, the day for the transplant. And Carlos, of course, was opened up, and his kidney was removed, and it was placed in Molly, and couldn't have been better. I went to visit Carlos in the hospital 2 days before he was supposed to be released, and they said, he's home already. It went well, and Molly made the transition well. But what did it take? It took a great deal of trust in the doctors, right? They had to cut Carlos open and take that kidney from him. They had to cut Molly open and remove her non-functioning kidneys and replace them with Carlos's kidney. And they had to give her medicines to keep her from rejecting the kidney, and had to monitor, and still have to monitor, and still has to take medication, monitor her very closely. But that cutting, that work of the surgeon produced great results in their life. A difficult path, 2 years, and then a difficult surgery, but what took place produced rest in her life. You know, that's a lot of what it's like with the Word of God in our lives. We should go to the Word of God for comfort. That's right.
But what do we do when we go to the Word of God and we look into the Word of God and it convicts us of sin? It makes us uncomfortable. It shows us a place in our life where we should change and where we should grow. That's where it takes the diligent work, the diligent effort into the Word of God. And God says, if you want to enter into rest, you've got to be willing to let the surgeon do the cutting. You've got to be willing to look at the Word of God and understand that it's energizing, that it's penetrating, that it will, in it you will see things about yourself that only God sees and that God wants to change so you can become more like Christ. And the question is, what do you do when that happens? Do you shrink away from it? Do you just go to the passages that give you comfort, or do you go to the passages that challenge you? Do you go to the passages that stretch you, and do you commit yourself to obeying those, to let God do His surgical work in your life, to transplant into you the image of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? And when we're people who diligently labor to work at understanding the Word of God, at letting it explain our lives to us, and then changing to become more like Christ, we're people who mature, we're people who grow, and we're people who ultimately enter into the rest that God's provided for us as we walk the path of growth in our life. Secondly, the author of Hebrews says to us, we rest on the promises of God by holding firmly to our confession of faith in Christ. Seeing we have a great high priest, a high priest that's passed into heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us, and the word is grab a hold of, hold on to, cling to with all your strength, with all your might. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith. And if we're to be people who enter into rest, if we're to be people who rest in God's promises, we need to be people who give effort to holding firmly to our confession of faith in Christ. We need to be people who look at who Christ is, and at the times when the Word of God exposes the sin in our life, when the Word of God exposes the things that need to change in our life, not let go of Him, but draw closer to Him, hold fast to Him, hold firm to Him. And the passage of Scripture gives us some characteristics of Him that ought to motivate us to hold firmly to Him. The author of Hebrews says, He is supreme. That's the whole theme of the book of Hebrews. Christ is superior to the angels. Christ is superior to Moses. Christ is superior to Joshua. Christ is superior to the Aaronic priesthood. Jewish people, why would you want to go back when now you have the fulfillment of everything in Christ? He is supreme. He is superior. He is the great high priest. And that's who He is in our life, too. He is supreme. He is superior. He is the great high priest. And then, He is the one whose work stands finished. It says in the passage, He has passed into the heavens. These people were tempted to go back to a system of offering a sacrifice where every year the priest went into the Holy of Holies, and everybody waited with great apprehension. Would the offering be accepted? Would the sacrifice be accepted? And relief when the sacrifice was accepted. And next year, they went through the whole thing again. And next year, and in between, they brought sacrifice after sacrifice, day in and day out. And the author of Hebrews says, Christ is superior because He's passed into the heavens. He's gone there once for all, and He's always there. Why would you not trust Him? Why would you not love Him? Why would you not singly serve Him? Because He's the one who is the great high priest, whose work is finished, whose work is completed. And He's the very Son of God. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He's deity. He's God Himself. He is holy. He is perfect. And He is worthy of holding firmly to. He is worthy of holding tightly to. And the author of Hebrews says, don't be like the children of Israel. Saw all the works of God. Saw all the blessings of God. Saw God work in their midst. And when it came to the big test, they let go of Him. They went after their own things. They sought to trust in themselves, not to trust in God. The last couple of years, I go there for 2 weeks in the summertime and have the middle weekend free. And so on the middle weekend free, there were several of us that were in classes this year who wanted to go see, of course, don't be surprised, wanted to go see New York City and, of course, see the area that's been come to be known as Ground Zero. And all over this wall were tributes to people who had been killed on that horrible day, where flags, were memorabilia, hats and shirts and special things that only had real significance to the people who placed them there in honor and in memory of those who had died on that day. I wasn't so terribly affected by seeing the site itself because everything had been removed. It was where, you know, it looked like a construction site, but walking this wall and reading these stories and these accounts and these letters to people, it was a very moving experience. And we were in class from 9 o'clock in the morning to 9 o'clock at night. I mean, I had great appreciation for my students after I was done with that. And if you've ever done anything like that, you know at the end of the day, you can't really just turn your mind off. So I bought a book, a light reading. I'd taken along some light reading books, and I'd finished those. And so I bought a book. It wasn't really light reading, but I bought a book of stories of people who had been through that day. 3-4 pages long each. Some of it was a little rough around the edges, but it was an interesting book to read. And it talked about the events of that day for that individual person. And they grouped them in such a way where people who didn't know each other before but met on that day, their stories were close to each other in the book. And there was one thing that was a common theme throughout the book. When the buildings were falling, and all of us, you know, have seen it replayed over and over and over again, when the buildings were falling, you heard almost universally in the stories, for those that were closest to it, that as that cloud of dust engulfed them, they came across someone else next to them, and what happened? The same thing that you and I would do. They grabbed a hold of that person, and they hung on to them for dear life. And some of the stories talked about 5 and 6 and 7 people in a big group just hanging on to each other, not being able to see where they were going, but just going and going and going. And you heard them talk about the faster and the further they would go, the lighter it would get and the brighter it would get. And as they came out, then they learned these people's names. They learned who they were. You know, we have a blessing far greater than that. Sometimes we go through pretty dark stuff in this life, right? Where you can't figure it out, where you can't see what's going on, where you can't tell what's happening. And we have the privilege of holding fast to the person who knows exactly where he's going and exactly what he's doing and exactly what he's up to. And if we're to be people who enter into rest, we need to be people who hold fast to our profession of faith, who don't relinquish what God has given to us. Yeah, everything's on, so okay. No problem. That's okay. I have technology days like that. It's because I'm here. That's why it's going that way. I promise. That's it. Me and technology, we had this love-hate. It's on. There we go. Okay. Now, usually people don't have too hard a time hearing me, so hopefully you didn't have too hard a time hearing me. So as we think of our relationship with Christ, God wants us to rest in his promises. It's not a rest that's a change of circumstances. It's not a rest that's a change of the stuff of life, but it's a rest that gives diligent effort to look into the Word of God and to labor diligently to let the Word of God do its surgical work in our life. And then when it does that, when it exposes to us change that needs to take place, when the circumstances and the stuff of life get heavy, we don't let go. We don't release our trust in Christ and go after the things that the world trusts in, or go after what the world, the flesh, and the devil would call on us to hold firmly to or place our trust in. In the midst of the darkness, we hold firmly to Christ, and we hold firmly to the profession of faith that we've made. Let me ask you a simple question. You need to talk to me now, okay? Let me ask you a simple question. Who are you trusting in today for eternal life? It's not a hard question. Who are you trusting in today for eternal life? Thank you, Jesus Christ. It never ceases to amaze me. I ask that question and people... Okay, good answer. That's the right answer. Who are we trusting in today for eternal life? Jesus Christ. There was a place of time in your life, if you know Christ as your Savior, where you saw yourself as a sinner, where you saw your need of a Savior, where you saw Jesus Christ's finished work on the cross, His resurrection, as the only means of forgiveness of sin, and you placed your full trust in Him for the destination of heaven, for the destination of everlasting life. And you know, that's who you're trusting in today, right, for the destination. Why do we find it so hard to trust in Him for the journey when we trust in Him every day for the destination? He's promised us everlasting life, and He's promised us we'll safely get there. And so whatever's going on in our life today, whether it's easy or tough, we can trust Him for the journey. Not only for the destination, but we can trust Him for the journey. Finally, we rest in the promises of God by coming confidently to the place of God's powerful grace. Verse 15 and 16, I would suspect for some of you, your favorite verses of all Scripture. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We have in the passage of Scripture characteristics of Christ's compassion. He compassionately, He alone feels the full force of the testings we face in our life. He became man. He remained God. He became man and He walked this earth and He understands. He knows. He compassionately feels the force of the temptation. And then He was perfectly obedient. He could not sin and He did not sin. And He was perfectly obedient. And the fact that He was perfect in His obedience and the fact that He then was the perfect sacrifice on the cross of Calvary assures beyond a shadow of doubt our certain victory. Christ's compassion, He knows, He understands, He feels, and His obedience and His sacrifice ultimately provide for us certain and final victory. And then the passage of Scripture says, go confidently to the throne of grace. Think about the people who read this passage of Scripture, what their life was like. In this time, you never went confidently to a king. You went with great fear to the king. In fact, if you could avoid being in the presence of the king, you would avoid it at all cost. But Christ says, come to my place of sovereign rule. Come to me. Don't be afraid to come to me as the king of the universe. I invite you to come to me. When the word of God convicts you of sin, when you've worked hard to let the word of God judge the hearts, the motives, the intents of your heart and your life, don't shrink away from me. When you know that I, as your God, see right through you, don't run from me. Run to me. When you're in difficulty, when you're in struggles, when life is dark, don't let go of me. Run to me. Come confidently to the place of my authority. I am the one who created the world. I'm the one who rules the world. And I invite you to come. And when you come, my rule is not this iron-fisted rule. Obedience to me is important. But I rule with grace and mercy. When you see in the Word of God your sin, and when you know God's known it all along, and you have guilt, and you're ashamed, don't run away from me. Run to me. You'll find grace. You'll find mercy. You'll find forgiveness. You'll find growth. When life is tough,
Don't run away from me. Run to me, because I'll give you the grace not to change the circumstances, but I'll give you the grace to go through the circumstances. I'll give you mercy to deal with the stuff of life and the challenges of life and the struggles with life. I am a ruler who rules with grace and mercy, and that grace and mercy comes in time of need. It's timely help. It's never too early. We'd like it to come too early. At least our timetable is not early, but God's timetable is early. Never comes too early, but it never comes too late, because God's grace and mercy is perfectly timed. He knows exactly what we need to accomplish His goal. And His goal is much bigger, much better, and much more beautiful than just simply me having a calm and peaceful life. His goal is to make me like the Lord Jesus Christ. And His desire is for me to glorify God, and He knows some surgery needs to be done. He knows some difficulty needs to be gone through where I have the opportunity to hold fast to Him, and He knows that I need to turn to Him with confidence, because He'll show Himself as a king who is worthy because He has absolute power, and a king who is worthy because He has grace and mercy and gives His help in a timely fashion. God's given me the opportunity to go and do a teaching a couple of times in Peru. Let me ask you this question, and then we'll take a look at what's on the screen. Have you ever been tempted to think, okay, I know the scriptures say God understands. I know the scriptures say God feels the struggle. Christ feels the struggle. But have you ever been tempted to say, yeah, He was God. You know, so how could He really? Because He was God. I'm not God, so I'm you know, there's no connection there. Look at what's on the screen here. Where I've gone in Peru is on the coast, and the coast, it is desert. And then I've not gone over the mountains, but I've gone into the foothills of the Andes Mountains. And you get on the other side of the Andes Mountains, it's jungle. But if you notice on the coast side, these are some of the foothills of the Andes. And if you notice, it's not jungle. I mean, look at all the sand, all the way around. And as we were driving up into one place in the foothills of the Andes, the missionary I was with, Steve Stilwell, talked to me and talked about a place further up the coast where they had, through a valley in the mountains, built a road. There was one real big problem with the road, though. Every time the wind blew, that valley, and of course that road then, covered with sand 6 or 8 feet deep. So they would have to take snow plows during the windstorms and go through and plow the sand off of the road. Think about it. The Word of God says Christ knows, has felt the full force of what it's like to live in a world of temptation. He's like the mountains. They stand in the wind. They know what it's like to face the full force of the wind and not move. And a lot of times we're like the grain of sand, right? The wind comes along, blows us around. And that's why the Word of God can say Christ alone knows, because He faced every difficulty, every type of difficulty that we have faced, and He faced more difficulty. None of us have been forced to drag a cross up a hill and be crucified. He knows exactly what it's like. He felt the full force of the wind of the struggle, and He didn't move. And because of that, we can go to Him with confidence. We can go to Him as the sovereign of the universe, go to His place of sovereign, confident grace and mercy, and we can find that grace and mercy to help in time of need. God wants us to rest on His promises, and we'll do it when we give diligent attention to the Word of God, when we turn to the Word of God, and when we allow the Word of God to do its work in our life. We will have rest and growth in the midst of our circumstances, when in the midst of the stuff of life we don't hold on to the things of the world or release our confidence in God and go chasing after the things of the world, but when we hold with firm confidence in Christ, because He knows where He's going and He knows what He's doing in our life. And then we have rest and maturity and spiritual growth in our lives when we go to Him, a place of
of powerful grace and mercy when we come with confidence to that place of powerful grace and mercy. Let's ask ourselves some questions. First, do I go to God's Word for comfort? It's a good thing to do. But do I also go to God's Word to learn what goes on in my heart, to learn my innermost motivations, my desires, my thoughts? Do I go to God's Word to learn how to become more and more conformed to the image of Christ? Do I go to God's Word to let it be the surgical knife to do God's work in my life of conforming me to the image of His Son? Number two, do I trust Christ for the journey as well as for the destination? What do I trust in when life gets tough? Every one of us trusts in something, and trust in God, trust in Christ is the only trust that never fails. And so what do I trust in when I go through the difficulties of life, when the Word of God lays bare who I really am? Who do I hold on to? Who do I trust in? When I go through the stuff of life, who do I hold on to? Who do I trust in? And then, do I turn with confidence to Christ? Do I turn to that place of powerful grace and powerful mercy? Or do I wander around and seek after all those things that don't satisfy? Seek after all those things that disappoint, that destroy? You know, we alone who have trusted in Christ as Savior are the people that God chose. We're the people that are sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. We're the people that are uniquely in this time have indwelling us permanently the Holy Spirit of God. We are the people who have had the privilege at the point of time in our salvation of being baptized into the body of Christ. And you have the privilege of being in a church where people can stretch you, people can challenge you, people can encourage you, and we are the people who have the completed, the written Word of God to hold in our hands to learn from, and we're the people who have promised that someday, maybe even today, Christ Himself will return and take us to be with Him. Why would we not want to give diligent effort to work in the Word of God? Why would we not want to hold tight to the Lord Jesus Christ and trust Him for the journey today as well as for the destination tomorrow? Why would we not want to go confidently to Christ? Because He's the sovereign ruler of the universe who gives timely grace and mercy. Let's pray together. Father, we're thankful for the privilege that we have had of looking into this short passage in the book of Hebrews and seeing the privilege that we have of laboring to enter into rest. We confess that we, when we think of rest, want a change of the situation of our life, a change of the circumstances of life, but the rest that You have for us is a rest of growth, a rest of change, a rest that more and more makes us like Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that You would help us to labor diligently in the Word of God, to go to it for comfort, yes, but also to go to it to see our lives from Your perspective, to see what You already see. And then when we see that we would hold fast to our faith in Christ, and that we would come with confidence to the place of His sovereign rule, of His grace and mercy, and He will give us help. He will direct our paths through the Word of God as we trust in Him, as we come with confidence to Him, and we will become more and more like Christ on the path of rest that ultimately will result in the wonderful privilege of having rest in Your presence for all eternity. I pray today that if there is one here that has never understood the truth of their sin and that their sin separates them from Christ, and they have never seen the Lord Jesus Christ and His death and resurrection as the payment for the penalty for their sins,
that today they would recognize their sin and their separation from you and the potential of separation from you for all eternity, and they would see the beauty of Christ's sacrifice for them, and they would place their full trust in his sacrifice and have everlasting life. And I pray for those of us who know your Son, that you would challenge us, encourage us. You have blessed us with physical, but most of all, spiritual blessings in heavenly places in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us not to fail to enter into the rest because we neglect the beauty of what we have with you and your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray these things in his name. Amen.